Thankful to be here again this morning. Very much appreciated the sermon last night from Brother Chris and enjoyed the singing this morning and last night. Thankful for your fellowship, and I ask that you turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 once again. We'll begin reading in verse 12 and read through verse 24. Large portion of Scripture, but I remind you that if you can be sure of one part of this, any sermon that is completely correct, it's the reading of the Scriptures. Amen. It's what every sermon should be based upon. Verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether it in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supplication of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that in with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is needful for you. This morning I'd like for us to draw our attention to the idea of taking advantage of our opportunities. The Apostle Paul usually did not beat around the bush in addressing either a problem that existed within a church or the fears that a church had regarding Paul's ministry. It's interesting that Paul was very upfront in most of his writings. I fear that in our refined society, we would be very offended at the writing of the Apostle Paul. We would be offended at the way he wrote, what he said, how he said it, and we would just think, man, that dude just needs to lighten up. He needs to just back off a little bit. Well, Paul immediately addresses here after describing that he was thankful for their fellowship in the gospel. He then continues by acknowledging probably a great weight that was pressing upon their mind. That was the fact that Paul was under house arrest in Rome. You'll remember that he was in Roman prisons twice, one under house arrest, and the other time, as we read in 2 Timothy, probably in much more dire of a situation going to his martyrdom. But here he's writing, and you can imagine that this church, this was in essence as a minister that you loved deeply, that if you knew a minister that you had great affection for, let's say a man that constituted the church or the man that baptized you, the man that was first preaching the gospel, that time that it came to your ears with more than just words, but power and demonstration of the Spirit, that man that you highlight in your mind as almost an iconic hero, and you find out he's in prison. This was of great weight on their mind, and this Paul immediately addresses this by saying, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. He tells them that not to get frustrated at what's falling on him, but understand that through all of it, God overruled it, and God so providentially and sovereignly overruled the wickedness of man to where his gospel was still proclaimed. And this is interesting because the reason this text kind of is interesting to me, because we look for opportunities and we say, you know, we kind of romanticize life. You know, when God just opens that door for me in my life, when God just really makes it real to me, you know, I'm just looking for God to just do something with my life. And, you know, a few years ago, there was a catchphrase that everybody's grabbing a hold of. They were putting it on their doors, getting stickers made of it, t-shirts, and it was that YOLO, you only live once. And it was this, do everything you can, make use of it. Oh, and it was just, you know, trying to find out how to be the best you. And we kind of, because of that, even approach that on a spiritual perspective and think, you know, I'll get to it when I'll really get into serving God when everything's just right, and I'll do it, and I'm romanticizing it, I'm making it all about self. But in actuality, there's not a single moment in your life which should not be geared towards trying to serve God and the furtherance of the gospel. Amen. Now, it doesn't matter if it is in bonds. It doesn't matter if it's an imprisonment. It does not matter if it is in prosperity. There is nothing in life that we should not focus, or it should not revolve around the service of Jesus Christ. There are times where it seems like it's not expedient to do so. And I can imagine that Paul, being thrown in prison, would feel that way. But he gives two ways in which he draws their attention to the fact that at this moment that they are mourning for him, he says, don't mourn. Don't find grief. Don't be overwhelmed with sadness, but rejoice. Now listen, two ways in which that he draws their attention. One, he says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. The first point that he addresses and draws their attention to is the fact that because of this, the gospel has been preached to people that it wouldn't have otherwise, right? Now, you can imagine, it's sometimes hard to get a crowd out on Sunday morning. Sometimes it's hard to get a crowd out on Saturday. Beautiful crowd this morning. I sometimes get disappointed at places where I go and it seems so lax. Paul had an attentive crowd. They couldn't get away from him. Think about that. Men chained to him. Men stuck in the under house arrest with him. You want to talk about how annoying an old Baptist preacher can be preaching past 12? Imagine being chained to the dude while he's in prison. One more point. Just hold on, man. Before you unchain me, one more point. Please release him. Pardon this guy. He won't stop talking about Jesus. Well, you know, we think, you know, it's just not in line right now. It's just not there. Well, I think about this. First, going to a very small scale of the fact that you have a family that you see probably on a daily basis. Let's say friends. How many of them know that you are a believer in Jesus Christ? Think about that. If your children think of you, what is the first thing that they think about Daddy and Mommy? I mean, I can tell you that the first thing they thought about Paul, of those that are under prison, is this man is all about the gospel of the Son of God. Now, going out from that, going to work, and you can say, well, they see me and all my problems. Well, you don't have to be perfect, but I will say this, also don't fake it. Out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaks. If you're faking what you're saying, you'll notice. As a minister, you can tell the people that actively try to serve God, and you can tell the people that just know you're a minister that say, oh, God bless you, it's so good to see you. I'm like, you're faking that so bad. I heard 5 minutes ago, way worse stuff coming out. You don't fake it, but let the meditations of your heart have it focused in. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You don't have to fake it. But in everything, whether it is your family, whether it is your coworkers, whether it is just people you meet on the street. I'll tell you, last night it was really hard to adopt this mindset as I was on I-65 and all of a sudden traffic stopped for about 15 to 20 minutes. All I could think in my head is I-20 have I loved and 65 have I hated. I hate I-65. It is the reprobate of all interstates. I can't stand it. It literally drives me crazy driving on that interstate sometimes. But you know what? Even in those situations, if I start screaming, getting angry, if I start being overwhelmed with the flesh, think about people drive by me and see me, and then all of a sudden they see me walking to church. There's been people, as I worked on construction projects in Mississippi, that would drive by acting all sorts of ways. And all I could think was, I wish that the government would implement this law. And don't get me wrong, I'm very libertarian, so I'm kidding when I say this. But in this sense, that I wish they would say that every Christian has to have a bumper sticker that says where they go to church. I'm serious. So in traffic, when they're acting a way they shouldn't, I can say, not going there. And it may just intimidate us to act in a way that's more for the furtherance of the gospel. Think about this. We romanticize this. I hope God gives me an open door. Every breath you take in this life is an open door. The fact that God does not in judgment destroy us every second that we live is an open door and a testimony that He is giving us all the opportunity that we have to glorify Him now. Now, this is why Solomon would say in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, to remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth before the evil days come. Because if we continually romanticize and say tomorrow, 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 tomorrow soon is going to be an evil day. This is why the Apostle Paul would say, redeeming the time for the days are evil. Every day is an opportunity to serve God, and every day is an opportunity to do what He has commanded us to do. Now, think about this. You can think using time, and I'm going to get to the second point, but this is still in relation to the bonds in Christ as went out to all. Think about this. You know, we so often, and I do this bad, I think our worst enemy is one of our greatest blessings in some of the technological advances that we have. You know, how much time do we just waste? Just waste. I'm reminded that in Luke chapter 2, Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. Jesus used His time on purpose. Now, in John chapter 4, it reads in verse 4, I must needs go through Samaria, right? We see a pattern of Jesus doing what? He didn't waste time. He didn't, you know, and He did go away to rest for a while, but that wasn't wasted time. Even in our rest, it's there for the purpose of making us better in His service. Notice this, it's not about us, it's about the gospel. But the second way in which that He says that He was able to use whatever situation He was in life. He wasn't romanticizing some future event, but He was using what He had right then. The second way in which that He says that He was able to further the gospel was in verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So the second way in which He says that the gospel was furthered was how? Was that people seeing His example, they then found their own bravery, their own confidence. Now, there's been people that I have been amazed, that I have just been amazed, have went through trials, tribulations, turmoil, things that I'll be honest, it would probably push me to my limits. I can't imagine the first year, actually the first about 6 months, I was pastoring in Oxford, Mississippi. Within a couple of months, a young man passed away of a car accident, and then just a few months later, his grandfather passed away from cancer. And Sister Sue, God bless her, she took it with such grace, with such beauty. And I told her, you know, I told my wife, I told her Sister Rebecca that I have no idea how somebody can go through two life-changing events in such a short time. And you could tell in her face it wore on her. She was ready by the end of her life, in her words, to finally see Leonard and Michael. But the way in which that she held up through that and that she was able to be sustained in the grace of God and everyone saw it was a testimony not only to the grace of God, but something that we see as an example to where when we see them acting in such a way that we're able to also emulate that ourselves in our own boldness, you see. You may underestimate your own ministry and the way that you act, but I can tell you as somebody that has children, we're being emulated, whether we believe it or not. I sometimes have fear because my children will say things in public, and I'm like, oh, no, out of the abundance of the child, the parent speaks, right? Don't say that, child, not in public. You know, we're being emulated constantly by people around us, by people at church. We're setting a tone, a culture of the people that see us. And Paul says that at the moment that he found these trials, in his reaction, not only were the people around him introduced to the gospel that otherwise would have not been introduced, but he says that then the other Christians, the other people, the other believers in Jesus Christ saw how he reacted and said, if Paul can do it, then brothers and sisters, we can do it. They waxed bold seeing Paul's example. Well, a problem happened from this in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. And I'm running through these pretty quickly, but I want to get to that last and final part of taking opportunity. Paul addresses an issue that had arisen. One, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. There was an issue that had arisen during the first century that people began preaching, I would say this, for the wrong motivation. This does not mean that people were preaching a false gospel and Paul rejoiced in that. You know, sometimes people use this to kind of say, well, you know, it's okay, they love Jesus, and as long as they love Jesus, whatever they believe about Jesus is okay. That's Paul never took that approach. In Galatians chapter 1, we say that I'm going to have to turn there so I don't mess up quoting, but in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or any other or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And if you didn't believe Paul was serious enough just by saying it once, he repeats it in the 9th verse. As we said before, meaning I've told you before writing this epistle, so say I now again, if any man preach another gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Paul here was not endorsing the idea of some type of ecumenism to where, well, you know, it's okay if they love Jesus. No, brothers and sisters, there is gospel truth that should be contended for. It should be contended for in love and meekness and fear, but it should be contended for. Amen? Paul wasn't in bonds just for some fluffy cotton candy religion. He was in bonds for Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel. He wouldn't turn around and proclaim that he was happy for the furtherance of the gospel in his bonds to saying it really doesn't matter. You see, he's not focusing on necessarily what is preached. He's rejoicing that the gospel is preached. But he's addressing problematic attitudes that are motivating the preaching. Now, he references a few. He says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy of strife. They're preaching it in contention. Some are doing it out of envy, maybe envy of Paul to see the clout that's followed him. Some out of strife and this type of railing mentality. And I'll be honest, sometimes you may hear preaching and you may not like the way it's delivered and it may frustrate us. There may be people we think, man, you can tell he's really, you go to a meeting and you hear people start trying to out-preach each other, you know, and it's, and you think, and you know, envy, people are trying to outdo each other, maybe strife. People are up there just trying to fight a battle, and they have some type of agenda they're fighting. And I'll be honest, sometimes I see that, and I get angry in the flesh. Paul's example is actually different than that. Notice, he acknowledged that some did this, some of envy, some of strife, some also of goodwill. And he says, the one preach Christ of contention, he says, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. He says that some actually preach Christ just for the purpose of hurting Paul. Now, there are cases in which that ministers of the gospel have to preach for the purpose of exhortation and rebuke. We have to preach to point out what's right and what's wrong. But this was different than that. They weren't pointing out what Paul was doing right or wrong through the gospel and exhorting from that. But they were preaching trying to hurt Paul, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. The bonds that he already suffered in Roman prison, he then says that they're trying to add affliction upon affliction upon affliction. My reaction to this would have probably been a lot different than Paul's. God bless me. You know, I don't know if it's growing up in the South or growing up with a dad like I had, but stuff like this just makes my blood boil. And I would have had a different reaction. But notice Paul, the way he reacts to this. In verse 18, what then? In other words, what is going to be my reaction to this? How am I going to act to different motivations of people serving? Because, you know, sometimes we can see people that may be serving Christ for the wrong reason, maybe telling people about the gospel for the wrong reason, maybe even a narcissistic reason. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Paul says, basically, it's not about me. I'm reminded of what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the first problem that he addresses to the Corinthian church is that of division. And he looks and says, some say I'm of Paulus, some of Cephas, some of Paul, and some even of Christ. And he then goes on to point out to them that it's not about the minister of the gospel, but it's about the power of God unto salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of Jesus Christ. And he looks and says, I am okay with these people preaching the right gospel for the wrong reasons, because so long as Jesus Christ is proclaimed, I rejoice, because it's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ. And whatever opportunity we have in this life to preach Jesus Christ, and brothers and sisters, I will tell you, if God gives us a small talent and just a small little gift to serve Him, and we serve Him, whether we think it brings forth much fruit or no fruit, if it's to the glory of God and we're using it to the best of our ability, to our time, and to the advantage of God, then it is glorifying to God and we should rejoice therein. And when we see somebody else that we may look at and think, why is God using them in such a mighty way? We should look and rejoice that the gospel is proclaimed. If there's somebody that we see that are trying their hardest, but they may not have the blessings that other folks have, we don't look in judgment. But if they're preaching sincerely and doing what they should, let me put that caveat, doing what they should, we should rejoice. Because again, it's not about us. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he continues further from this. He says in verse 19, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And he connects this with verse 20, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be life or by death." Now, when he says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through prayer," it has direct correlation to verse 20 as being that he will not be ashamed. In other words, what is he being saved from? He's being saved from being ashamed, right? That's what he's being delivered from. It's going to turn to his salvation in that sense. And he says he know it will. He knows that his expectation is that God will be glorified in his ministry and that God's gospel will go forth being proclaimed. He says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope." He was believing that what God said would happen will happen. "And in nothing I shall be ashamed." Now, he uses this small phrase at the end of this. "Also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." Now, he focuses into this kind of idea that if they take his life, God will be magnified therein. Or if he continues to live in service to God, God will be glorified. Paul does this sometimes. I don't want to say vents, but he kind of gets really honest for a second. In verse 21, in reference to God will be glorified and magnified in life or death, he says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yea, what shall I choose? I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart with Christ, which is far better." He looks at the Philippian church and says, "For to me to live is Christ." In other words, as I live, my life is geared towards only doing that which is glorifying to God, and everything revolves around that. It doesn't revolve around my life, my family. It doesn't revolve around my job. It does not revolve around what I want, but it revolves around the commandment of Christ and his will in my life. And whatever God says, everything else falls into line with that, correct? Everything. "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Obviously, meaning that the very moment that he will die, he will go into the very presence of God, that with the very second that he takes his last breath and sees his last sight in this life, the very next breath, if you'll let me use that poetic language, and the very next sight that he will see will be God himself in eternal glory. So to live is Christ. Everything I do is for Jesus Christ, yet to die is gain. And he says that I'm between two right now. And I can understand why. I can understand why. And I'm going to close as we get to verse 24. Paul suffered much. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul kind of vents in the same way, if you want to use that language, as he's telling them in verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, and so much that we despaired even of life." The Apostle Paul here kind of relates to them some of the troubles that he had experienced. And, you know, in my own ministry, I will tell you, I may be, as Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, I may be the whining preacher sometimes of the small ailments that I face, of the small woes, the small irritations. But my life compared to what Paul had seems but nothing. Now, that's not to trivialize the experiences we have in life, because I'll tell you, they're still individual to you. But listen to Paul's language, the way that he felt. Consider this as he had a desire to depart. He says that we were pressed out of measure. Now, what does he mean by that? That means he was pushed beyond. He was pushed past a point to where he could actually find strength and carry on. Pressed out of measure. It's like maxing out. Think of it that way in lifting weights. He maxed out. That's what he experienced. And then a result of that, he says that we despaired even of life. You know what that means? That means he wanted to die. What he was going through was so much pressure, was so many trials, was so much trouble, that he said, "I would rather leave and depart and be with God than continue to experience this, despaired even of life." But he reminds us of something. Now, I'm sure that all of us have these occasions to where we cry out to God, as Romans chapter 8 would say, with groanings from the spirit which cannot be uttered. Pains that cannot be formed with words, that we cannot articulate an expression to really say how much it hurts. And we cry out to God and said, "God, if you could come back right now, Lord, I beg that you could. Lord, take me home to be with you." Paul's cry is, "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." But then he says in verse 24, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." You may feel, you know, some of you at an older age may feel as though your time has passed, that you have gotten to the point where, you know, I'm ready to leave. And I understand that. I don't, in a sense, I've never experienced it, but I understand why you feel that way. But I hope you can adopt the mindset of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, as he was probably around 85 years old, 70 years in captivity, yet at the moment, at his 85 years of age, we find him reading the Word of God in prayer, seeking that the kingdom would once again be established and be brought out of bondage. I can imagine that he wanted it apart, but it was needful for him to stay. Now, brothers and sisters, you have family. You have, some of you have children, some of you have grandparents, some of you have parents and spouses. They need you. As brothers and sisters in Christ and fellowship in the gospel, you are needed here. Every opportunity this church has to worship God, you are needed. Every empty pew at every moment of worship is a sad moment in the congregation of God, because we need each other to worship together and for the furtherance of the gospel. Every opportunity we have in this life, every breath that we take, every single step that we walk is an opportunity to serve God, and it's an opportunity to serve each other, that we may wax bold one with another, following each other's example, because it is needful for you and it's needful for me. Let us not look and romanticize something in the future, but let us look now and know that it is needful for each other, that we take advantage of every opportunity and glorify God in our life.